Well, if you have a copy of the scriptures, let me invite you to turn to Romans 8 and verse 9. And in this message today, we're going to be referencing and I'm going to be turning to lots of passages, various passages in the scriptures. And they're going to be related to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we'll begin with one of these passages that talks about one thing that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And this is described in by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, 9, when he says to the believers in Rome, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." May God bless today the reading and the hearing of his word. Well, we are continuing today, this afternoon series, through what is known as the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed being a doctrinal summary of what the scriptures teach about God and what we are to believe about God. The Apostles' Creed follows, remember, a threefold structure as it affirms first belief in God the Father Almighty and in God the Son and in God the Holy Spirit. There is one God who is from eternity, from all eternity, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons are the same in essence, and they are equal in power and glory. And today we're at that third section. And again, the Apostles' Creed, if you want to follow along in it, is found on page Roman numeral 12, at the beginning of our Trinity hymnal, the Baptist edition. And the very first line in this third section is, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." Or it could be rendered, "I believe in the Holy Spirit." And this tells us that biblical Christianity is not Unitarianism. It is not merely saying, "I believe that there is one God who is the Father." Nor is biblical Christianity what we could call di-theist, affirming belief in God the Father and God the Son. It is, again, belief in the one God who is from all eternity, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Classic Trinitarianism affirms that the Father is unbegotten, the Son is the only begotten, and the Spirit proceeds or spirates from the Father and the Son. And so there is one God from all eternity. The Father has always been, is now, always will be unbegotten. The Son has always been, is now, and will always be the only begotten of the Father. The Spirit has been, is now, will always be proceeding or spirating from the Father and the Son. This is who God is from all eternity. We must not fail to speak about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, lest we run afoul of the teaching of Scripture. And so we want to talk today about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and what it is the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, and what it is every believer is to hold to and believe about the Holy Spirit. We begin by noting that the Holy Spirit is a person. The question is not what is the Holy Spirit, but who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not a thing, but a person. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God Himself. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 said the following. He said, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And here Paul draws an analogy between a man who has a spirit, and he draws an analogy, it's a dim analogy, but it's an analogy nonetheless, between that and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who knows the things of God and makes known the things of God. As we look through the Bible, if we were to go through the Bible, we would see that the Bible speaks often of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the emphasis is often especially upon what we might call the creative, the generative works of the Spirit. The Spirit was there at creation. If you look at Genesis 1:2, the Spirit was there hovering over the deep when God made the world. And so we could say the Holy Spirit is the creator. The Spirit came upon holy men of old, moving them to speak and to do God's will. It is said of the great judge Samson in the book of Judges, in Judges 14:6, for example, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." It is said of King Saul when he met a company of prophets in 1 Samuel 10:10, that the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. We come to the New Testament. We read about how in the conception of Christ within the womb of the Virgin, that this was brought about through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and the Lord Jesus was conceived in her womb. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, the angel comes to speak to Joseph in a dream. And he says, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And likewise in Luke's gospel, Luke 1 verse 35, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The Spirit continued to be actively present in the ministry of Christ. When Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, in Matthew 3:16, it says, "The Spirit descended upon him like a dove at his baptism." And after his baptism, he was taken out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. It says in Matthew 4:1 that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. As Christ drew near to the completion of his earthly ministry, he promised his disciples that though he would be absent from them in body when he ascended to the Father, that he would send a special and full measure of the Holy Spirit to guide them and to comfort them. In John 14, verses 16 and following, Christ says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The word paraclete is there. A comforter, an advocate, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as an orphan in the world. I will come to you." He talking not only about his return in glory, but also the fact that he was providing for them the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, Christ said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." If you ever wondered how the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were able to record everything that Jesus said and did, and they were able to do it without any errors, without any faults, infallibly, well, it's because they're not just human works. It wasn't just depending on the genius of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The Holy Spirit was there teaching the disciples and bringing to their remembrance everything that Christ said and did. And Christ still does that. He did that for the apostles of old. He does that for us now. He's our teacher, our comforter. Then, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was indeed poured out upon the believers. Christ had told the disciples, after he had been raised from the dead and he appeared to them for 40 days, he told them in Luke 24:49 that they would be endued with power from on high and they were to wait in Jerusalem. And in Acts 1:8, before he ascended, he said to the disciples, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And indeed, at Pentecost, it's recorded in Acts 2, the Spirit was poured out upon the believers. In Acts 2:4, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter explained what had happened in his Pentecost sermon in Acts 2:33. He said, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth or poured out this which ye now see and hear." And so the Holy Spirit was poured out by the ascended Christ. One of the works of the Spirit at the time of the apostles was to continue and complete what had been begun among the prophets and sages of old in the inspiration of the Scriptures. When Christ speaks about David, for example, the fact that he wrote the 110th Psalm in Mark 12:36, Christ declares, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost," and then he quotes from Psalm 110. And so what does that say? That in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit guided David in writing things like Psalm 110. So one of the works of the Holy Spirit was to inspire the Scriptures. And in 2 Peter 1:21, Peter wrote, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to inspire Scripture, both the Scriptures of the Old Testament and the Scriptures that were written by the apostles and those associated with them in the New Testament. So the Bible gives us a full description of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. We might turn and reflect for a few moments about the work of the Spirit individually in the life of the believer. And we would first note that it is the Spirit that brings about conversion. It is the Spirit of God that brings about conversion. And we could look at John chapter 3. John 3 is the account of when Christ met with Nicodemus. And in John 3, verses 5 and 8, the Lord said to Nicodemus, after Christ had said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus had misunderstood and said, "What do you mean? Must I, as an old man, enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born?" And Christ responded again, John 3:5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth," where it wills, "and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So the Spirit works in the individual life of every believer. It blows where it will. We can't manipulate it. It'll blow where it will, and it's by the Spirit of God coming upon a man that he brings about the new birth, conversion, change in his life. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. And that's affirmed when we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that it is only by the Holy Spirit that a man can make the confession, "Jesus is Lord." Only by the Holy Spirit can he authentically say that Jesus is Lord. It is the Spirit that also serves as a seal to to the brother's conversion to Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. How is a Christian brother, a believer, how does he become a believer? It's by the converting work of the Holy Spirit. And then the converting work of the Holy Spirit serves as a seal upon his salvation. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So the Holy Spirit converts a man. He's born of the Spirit. He helps that man to confess Jesus as Lord. And then the Holy Spirit is the seal, the guarantee of the fact that the man has been converted. And then we go to that passage I read in the beginning, Romans 8, 9. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the heart and life of the believer. Paul in Romans 8 talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit. Sometimes in charismatic circles, they talk about receiving the Holy Spirit as though it is a second blessing or an added-on gift. And we would say, with all due respect, based on the biblical teaching we find in places like Romans 8, that every believer is a Spirit-filled believer. Every authentic Christian has the Holy Spirit of God come into him. And so that's what Paul was talking about when he said to those Roman believers, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Every authentically converted Christian is a Spirit-indwelt believer. The Spirit of God is living in him. And some of you know that experience of when you became a Christian, something seemed to change. There was an alien presence within you that wasn't there before, and it was the Spirit of God. The thing about it is, we talk about the Spirit of God coming into a man and begins dwelling in his heart and in his life. And the problem we find is that he's not content to leave things the way they are. The Spirit comes in and says, "We need to do some rearranging. We need to do some renovating. Need to take a wall out here. Need to expand things here. Need to change things here." And that can be painful. But when the Spirit comes into your life, begins to change you, you can't rest easy with some of the things that you did before. That indwelling Spirit sort of serves as a internal smoke detector for sin. It makes you sensitive to sin where you didn't have any sensitivity to it before. The Holy Spirit comes into your life, begins to change you. It is the Spirit of God indwelling the believer that also sanctifies him. See, the Spirit not only is used to convert us, but it also sanctifies us. And let me cite two passages of many that could be cited to illustrate this. One is from Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. And Paul can describe the believer as one. He has the Holy Spirit within him, but there's a kind of a civil war that goes on within the heart of the believer as the Spirit, indwelling Spirit, fights again against remaining corruption, against remaining sin. And in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And so the Spirit comes in, begins to change, begins to war against remaining corruption in the flesh. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul talks directly about the work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit begins to accomplish in the life of the believer. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is our becoming more holy, holier. And so that's one of the things that the Spirit does. The Spirit doesn't let us rest easy with sin. Sometimes believers will say, well, how can I really be a Christian? Because I'm still doing some of the things I used to do. I'm still thinking some of those thoughts that aren't becoming of a Christian. Well, friends, the fact that your conscience is bothered is actually an evidence of the fact that your life has been changed. Because the Spirit is now crying out and warring against the flesh. And that's what's bringing you into misery sometimes. That's what's bringing you into a situation where you feel uncomfortable because the sanctifying work of the Spirit is taking place. It is the Spirit that enables the believer to understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is a favorite verse of many because it describes something we can relate to as we think about what we were like before we became Christians and what we're like after we became Christians. Paul talks about the difference between the one he calls the natural man and the man who has been converted, the spiritual man. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, the unbeliever doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so that indwelling Spirit doesn't resonate with spiritual things, godly things that he hears. So he's obtuse. He's dull to these things. The natural man doesn't get it. But the man who is a believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is able to perceive, know, and love the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. I've told the story a number of times. Some years ago, we went around singing Christmas carols around Christmas season, and we went to one house, and we went up to the door, and it was a home for people with disabilities. We thought, this is great. We'll spread some of the Spirit of Christ, the love of Christ, will sing. And we started singing these Christmas songs. A lady came to a door and she held her hand up to her ear. And we thought she wanted us to sing louder. We thought we weren't singing loud enough, so we amped it up. We started singing even louder. And finally she opened the door and she said, wait a second, you don't understand. She said, the residents we have right now in the house are all deaf. They can't hear you. It doesn't matter how loudly you sing. And that's what it's like to be the natural man, is to have ears but not be able to hear. And what has to happen is the Holy Spirit has to come into a man and change his heart and life. And then he's able to hear and he's able to perceive spiritual things because the Spirit is working within him. It is the Spirit of God that distributes spiritual gifts to the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul's great passage where he talks about the believers being a body like a human body. And he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. I think he means there, it should be understood there, it's given to every Christian man. And so the Holy Spirit, again, saves, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, the Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand the Word. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to be exercised. It is the Spirit also that helps believers in their prayer life. We often talk about the fact that the risen and ascended Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, but it is also a work of the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayer. And so in Romans 8 and verse 26, Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so when we don't know how to pray, when we ask for things amiss, when we don't pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit groans, interceding for us. So that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that enables us to worship God. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul wrote that of the believers that they are to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And in Philippians 3:3, Paul writes, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit." Christ said to the Samaritan woman at the well that the Lord is seeking, the Father is seeking true worshipers, and they will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we couldn't worship God without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't pray without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't rightly glorify God without the help of the Holy Spirit. So friends, we've looked at a smorgasbord of scriptural passages about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking more in weeks to come about the work of the Holy Spirit, the way the Spirit works in peculiar ways in the church among God's people. But it starts off with this affirmation. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Why do we believe in the Holy Spirit? Because to deny the Holy Spirit would be an act of atheism. To deny the Holy Spirit would be to deny God. To deny the Holy Spirit would be to deny all the teachings of Scripture. If there is no Holy Spirit, there's no creation. If there is no Holy Spirit, there is no incarnation of the second person of the Godhead, because He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. To deny the Holy Spirit would mean that there would be no Bible, because holy men of old would not have been led by the Spirit to write down the things that were impressed upon their minds and hearts. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no salvation, because there would be no Spirit moving as it would, like the wind, and coming over men as the Spirit chooses, as God chooses. There would be, if there is no Holy Spirit, no sanctification. There would be no church. There would be no worship. There would be no prayer. There would be no hope of heaven. Therefore, friends, with great confidence, we can affirm today, we believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit, work among your people. Help your people. Be the comforter to your people. Be the Spirit of truth. Teach us all the things that Christ instructed us. Bring it to our remembrance and grow us up into maturity in Him. Amen? Let me invite you to stand together. Let's join in prayer. Thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do pray to Thee. We do give Thee thanks for Thy wisdom, that in Your great wisdom You made this world, and You have been at work. You've been at work redeeming this world after the fall and drawing men to Yourself through the Spirit. We know that it was the Father's plan of salvation, that plan of redemption that was accomplished in Christ's death upon the cross and is now being applied by the Holy Spirit as men's hearts are being changed, their lives are being transformed, and they're being drawn to Him. And so today we give Thee thanks for the Holy Spirit. And, O God, we would not be a people who deny or quench the Spirit, but we would understand that there is nothing we could do, spiritually speaking. There's nothing we could do as individual Christians, nothing we could do as a church apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize that as the Spirit works and moves in our midst. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.